sorts itself out. You've obviously never done it, have you? that does relate to this the talk that we have tonight. Rick Warren, a pastor from the States, said this: tell me what you are committed to, and I'll tell you what you will be in 20 years. Your commitments define you. You become whatever you are committed to. What are we committed to in the King's Arms? What are we likely to become, therefore, in 20 years' time if we keep doing the same things? Take it personally. You ever thought, am I, for yourself as an individual, have you thought, am I doing the right stuff? Am I getting the results that I want to get? Or am I missing it somehow? Am I heading in the right direction? And today, we've taken this Sunday out to refocus ourselves, if you like, on the goal, to look at our purpose as a church, and then individually and corporately look at where are we going as a church? Are we really still heading over here, or have we suddenly shot over in this direction? And we're going to take a section from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. We just flip it up on the screen here as well. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and in Greece there were four sets of games. There were the Delphic Games, the Isthmian Games, the Nemean Games, and anyone? The fourth set of games was? The Olympic Games, from which world class competition is named today? Anyway, the Isthmian Games, they were held in Corinth, and those are the games that we're focused on tonight. Now, there's lots of different events in Greek games. There's like horse racing, there was long jumping, there was running, there was boxing, and there were the foot races. Now, one of the foot races, perhaps the most important foot race, was called the Stadion. And it was named after the length of the race, which was 604 feet, about 200 meters, and it's where we get our event today, the 200-meter event. Now, the young men who trained in that event were trained in gymnasiums, which is where we get our modern word, gymnasium. And during the training, the instructors would shout at the young men. They would shout this: run so that you may obtain it. Run so that you may obtain it. And in fact, when the guys competed in the race, the crowd that would gather around, because for the Greeks, games were not just an idle curiosity. They were a way of life. They lived for these things. And so pretty much every year you had one of these games, which is why they had four sets and they run once every 4 years. And so the crowd would shout the same thing: run so you may obtain it. And that's what they would shout, obviously, in Greek. Now, what was the it that they referred to? What were they talking about when they said run that you may obtain it? Well, it was the prize. And in Greek games, there's no second, there's no third. You either won or you lost. And if you won, you won a wreath, a laurel wreath, or sometimes it was olive leaves. That's what the prize was. But of course, the glory and the fame that went with winning. That's the background to this passage. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's just pray for a moment, Sherry, and ask the Lord to open those scriptures to us. Father, we just pray that you'd speak to us, that we would hear your voice speaking through those scriptures, that as we refocus ourselves, that your word would give us fresh purpose tonight, that it will become alive to us. Come and speak to us, Lord God, through this passage, through Paul's passion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to draw out five purposes that we have as a church. We've represented them on this compass, if you could just flick it up for me, Nick. Now, some of you may have seen these before. Some of you, it's the first time you've ever seen them. And as we go through, I want you to take a moment for yourself individually, for perhaps a small group that you're part of, and for us as a church, to see how do you think we're doing against these purposes. It's key that as we refocus, we take a view of, oh, how are we doing? How are we doing so far? Not in a sense of pass or fail, but in a sense of what's the next step for us individually and corporately. And Paul starts with this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, Paul uses the same motivation that the Greek instructors used of their trainees. Run so that you may obtain it. He's not saying, don't bother running because only one person's going to win and you a bunch of losers, so forget it. What he's saying is, put in the same effort, the same exertion, the same direction as the winner of the race. He's saying, don't run half-heartedly. Don't run off course. Don't get distracted with stuff. And of course, the Greeks were running for this olive or laurel wreath. But what was the prize that Paul had in mind when he was saying, run so that you may obtain it? Well, we can see in Paul's letter to the Philippians something more about the prize. He writes this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To know Christ is the goal that Paul is running for. That's what he's pressing on for. And this is our first purpose as a church, to know and to worship God. I like that phrase, know and worship God, because if we just said it's to worship God, we would think, oh, singing songs. Oh, well, yeah, we can do that once a week. But it's so much more than that. It's to know God. It's to encounter him. It's to live our lives in relationship and connection with him. It's about intimacy. It's about pursuing him above everything else. I was asking myself this question this week. I was saying, Simon, if this is your purpose, your primary purpose, how are you doing? Compare to last year. Do you know God more this year at this point than you did last year at that point? Simon, are you more of a worshiper this year than you were last year at this point? It's a good question to ask yourself. How would you answer that question? How would you answer it? You know, as I thought back, the one thing that struck me was the thing that I have learned in the last year is this, that I need to allow God to serve me. I'm not talking some kind of Messiah complex. And everything inside of me is repulsed by this idea that God would serve me. How can the God of the universe serve me? How can he do that? Surely I should be serving and working for him, not him for me. But, you know, as I've been on this journey of getting to the end of self-reliance, I've realized that I have to allow the Lord to serve me. Jesus said this, I came not to be served, but to serve. And Paul wrote this, he said, God cannot be served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all to mankind. Life and breath and everything. I tell you what, that revelation has brought me to my knees in worship afresh. That God, the God of the universe, the awesome, mighty, holy God, is so humble in heart that he wants to serve me. That all of my service to others has to come out of the place of his service to me. It has to come out of that place. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is this? So that God gets the glory. So at the end of the day, I can't say, Lord, I did all this for you. Now cough up, give me my reward. No, it's so I can, at the end of the day, I can say, Lord, I couldn't do any of it if you hadn't done what you were doing in me. It's as I go out in the workplace and as I go out through my week and as I love my family, I do it from a place of Christ serving me and giving to me. And that's the only way that I can give. What a God that we serve. You know, as we get hold of this, as we really know God, we cannot help but worship. We cannot help but fall on our faces in worship of him as we understand who he really is. It changes us. I remember this last year, in the Easter service, Christy Adams had done the incredible lilies she'd done at the front here, and we had the cross over here. It was real simple, but so powerful. And then Simon Monday and Sarah Oliver did like a performance song for us. And Simon's the sort of guy who can play a tin can with a stick and it sounds amazing. And Sarah's got a voice like an angel. And they just played. And if you were here, it was just one of those moments where you thought, this is a new level. It was so beautiful and so fantastic. There was something of pure worship in that moment. Church, we need to shake off apathy and worship God and pursue Him, to know Him above everything else, to fall in love with Him again, to follow Him and to give our lives to Him. And God is calling us to it. He loves us so deeply. He wants us to jump, as it were, into the swimming pool of His grace and His mercy and bask in it and receive all that we have from Him so that we might give out to others. That's our first purpose. And the second purpose is this. Paul continues in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Our second purpose is to be equipped for service. In the Greek games, training was key for success. And every athlete who competed had to take a vow before the crowd that said this. They said, in their vow, they said that they had trained for a minimum of 10 months in preparation for the games. Training was key. Being equipped, getting ready. You know, I meet a lot of people who want to do great things for God, but I don't meet many people who want to do the little things for God. But the weird, crazy thing in the kingdom of God is, it's the little things that count. It's the small things that matter. It's the insignificant things. It's the private victories that precede the public successes. Jesus said no one who even gives a cup of water to one to another person in His name would fail to receive their reward. That is really good news if you serve tea and coffee. You see, the big news is that the little things in God are the big things in God. The little things in God are the big things in God. Before we can speak to thousands, we have to speak to our next door neighbor. Before we can lead a movement, we have to welcome a newcomer. You know, if we're going to be a light in dark places, it's going to take us mobilized, every single one of us equipped for service, playing our part. And there's two things I think we need. One is to look for the needs and fill them. Some jobs just need doing around. And it takes Christ-like, servant-hearted people to do them. You know, I'm waiting. I've heard there's a guy coming to this church called Someone Else. And I'm looking forward to it because I've heard that when someone else comes, it will get done. You see, someone else will always do it. But actually, God is calling us to do it, to follow Christ and to serve as He did. So the first thing is to look for the needs. And the second thing is to pursue what gift, what service God has got for you to do. And it takes exploring, it takes investigating, it takes trying something, it takes wrestling with things. I've done pretty much every job in this church on Sunday and otherwise, apart from a few. You know, there's two extremes we can fall in. There's those that feel like they can do stuff, but they can't. They're just not gifted in it. And everyone else around them knows it apart from them, but no one dares tell them. Do you know anyone? I'm sure there's no one here like that. And then there's the other extreme, the people who could do stuff, but they're too afraid. They think they're too insignificant and they can't do it because they could do it, but they can't do it because of what's on the inside, because they just can't bring themselves to do it. And there's these two extremes when it finds to being equipped for service, but we're called to the middle road. And I tell you, I fall naturally into this end of the thinking. I've done nothing in my life without somebody else persuading me to do it, saying that I ought to do it. It's a great get-out. It's a poor motivation, but it's a great get-out, because at the end of my life, when the Lord tells me I ought to have been a welder, I can say, God, it was not my idea. They told me to do that stuff. You see, how do we break out of the extremes? How do we get from here, not to here, but to the middle road? It's simple. We listen to one another. We help one another. We explore it together. We're open and honest with one another. We ask one another, do you think I should be doing this? Do you think I'm any good at this? Do you think this is what God has got for me? And we encourage one another. That's how we break out of it. It's open and honest relationships. Have you asked other people, what do you feel like my gifting is? People who know you and love you. Have you asked them and allowed them and been open enough to listen to what they respond? I was speaking just this week to Zoe Joy, who's just started leading our night shelter project, part of the project for the homeless. And she she's given up a career. She's taken a big cut in salary to do that job. And as I spoke to her the other day, she said this: "You know what? It's so much more exciting and fulfilling than anything I've ever done before. This is what God has got for me. Stuff the career." That's what she said. You see, it's something about everyone playing their part, being equipped for service that God is calling us to. We will never be satisfied just receiving. And if you come and are part of this church and you just receive, you will never ever be satisfied. You will never ever feel like you've got significance unless you're also giving out from the great things that God has given to you. No one here has got nothing to offer. No one here has got nothing to give. No one is too broken or too needy to not be able to bring what they've got to the table. We all have a part to play. And that is why the church exists. And the third goal that Paul talks about is verse 26. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." When Paul says he doesn't run aimlessly, what is he talking about? What is he aiming for? Well, he writes earlier on in the passage in verse 23, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel." Paul was a man focused on reaching the lost people for the gospel, telling them the message of this Christ who died for them, who loved them. And he burned his whole life out on it. He said later on, at the end of his life, "I'm poured out like a drink offering." He said, "I've wasted my life on this." In fact, he said, "If this stuff isn't true, we are to be pitied more than all men because we've wasted our life on this gospel." He said, "We've got nothing else." There's no hedging his bets with Paul. There's no foot in two camps. He said, "If this stuff isn't true, I've ruined my life. I've wasted myself on this stuff." But he says, "I know it is true." Paul has called himself and calls us to this message of the gospel, this mission. And whether overseas or here in Bedford, we are called to it. It's our third purpose. And I was speaking with someone recently and they said, "Simon, you give the impression that you find this mission really easy." And I felt a bit gutted as they said that to me, because I thought, I don't really want to ever give the impression of something different to who I am. So I wanted to say, I'm sorry if I've ever given you the impression that I find this mission that we are on easy. I do not find it easy. When someone asks me what I believe and to explain what I believe, I shake on the inside. I shake on the inside. Why is that? I read this quote by a guy called Don Miller who wrote this: "The goofy thing about the Christian faith is that you believe it and don't believe it all at the same time. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. But every time I sit down to explain it to someone, I feel like a palm reader or a kid who's always making things up or somebody at a Star Trek convention who hasn't figured out that the show isn't real." I mean, I can so relate to that. I love Jesus, but when I sit down to talk to someone about it, I feel like the fisherman on the bank of the river trying to explain the one that got away and looking at people's glazed eyes. Yeah, right. This is how Don finishes his quote. "But," he says, "but when one of my friends becomes a Christian, the experience is euphoric. I see in their eyes the trueness of the story." Isn't that so true? You feel like such a lemon. And yet when someone comes and gives their life to Christ, when they stand up here at the front and testify at a baptism, you see it in their eyes, the trueness of this story. This message of the gospel is powerful. Matt Peacock and I went onto campus this week and gave out some flyers. And as I just spent time with some of the students there and we just chatted to them, I just saw the lostness, the brokenness that I used to know. The purposelessness that's in so many people out there. Our nation is dying and God has called us to be on a mission, not to shove it down their throats, but to be witnesses of what we have received. And we'll feel like absolute lemons and we'll feel like we're at a Star Trek convention making the whole thing up. But God has called us on a mission and we need to be faithful in that. And that's our third goal, being on a world and a local mission. And fourthly, Paul writes in verse 27, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." If we want to understand what Paul means by disciplining his body, we have to refer to his other letters. And he's not talking about disciplining his body like the Greek athletes. What he's referring to is spiritual training, growing spiritually to be more like Christ, bringing his flesh life, his old life, under control, under the lordship of Christ. You know, you can draw your own conclusions as to whether Paul's saying he'll lose his salvation if he doesn't do it. I don't think he's quite going that far. But I do believe that he's saying this, that he gives his all to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That he is serious about the business of being changed, about his own life being changed, about being changed into the image of Jesus. Someone once says this, whenever I dwell for any length of time on my own shortcomings, they gradually begin to seem mild, harmless, rather engaging little things, not at all like the staring defects in other people's characters. Isn't that so true? We have our own little pet things that we like to stroke and look after. But look at him! Sorry. Look at him! Look at her! She's a mess. Looking after my little pet thing. Isn't that so how it is? But it's not what we need. We need each other. We need each other. If we're going to grow to maturity in Christ, we need community. We need openness. We need honesty. We need to be with each other in this process. Because if I've learned anything in my life, it's this. You cannot do it alone. You cannot change alone. We need other people. You know, in my teenage years, I had a real battle with pornography. A real, real battle. And I'm sorry if that shocks some of you. But you know what they say about young men. 9 out of 10 of them struggle with pornography and the other one's a liar as well. You see, everyone's looking at the floor. But you see, in my early 20s, the battle was bad, but it wasn't quite as bad. But I got to the point where I realized, I just can't go on like this anymore. I am just sick of this. It is wearing me down. I knew that it was destroying me on the inside. It was tearing me apart, but I couldn't beat it. I just couldn't beat it on my own. And so I got to the point where I decided that I was going to tell another guy about my personal private struggle. And I picked a guy out and I thought, I'm going to tell him. It was in the church I was previously and I thought, I'm going to tell him. And so every time I saw him, I'd feel really guilty. So I decided I'm going to tell him. But then I just, it wasn't quite the right time. I mean, when is the right time? So in the end, I'd missed him once more on a Sunday. And I thought, I couldn't tell him again. So I thought, right, I'll phone him up. I'm not going to sleep tonight until I've told him. So I phoned him up late on a Sunday night and said, I've got to come over and tell you something. He was very gracious and said, okay, yeah, sure, come over. And so I went over there and I was shaking on the inside. I was so terrified. What would he think? What would he say? What would his response be? No one else knew. No one else knew. I hadn't ever told anyone before. And as I sat with him and told him, I looked in his eyes for a response. And instead of repulsion, instead of horror, I just saw grace. And he said, Simon, you poor, poor boy, let me pray for you. And he put his arm around my shoulder and he prayed for me. And he's helped me get free from some of the junk that was causing all of this stuff. It was a turning point in my life. It was a change point. It was one of those defining moments where you make a decision and you think, it was one of the hardest decisions I've made to do, but I'm so glad that I made that then because it set me up for the next years. And I'm not saying that we need to tell everybody everything, you know, come on a Sunday and blurt it all out. You know, it would really be unpleasant for all of us. But you know what? There is nothing more powerful than maybe one or maybe two other people knowing everything about you. And still accepting you, and still loving you, and still welcoming you, and still praying for you, and still being part of your life. There is nothing more like that. That is community at its essence. It's a powerful thing. You know, I found in my walk three things that are key to getting set free spiritually. There's three tools in the toolbox. Now, this is on top of praying regularly, reading scripture. There are three other tools that I've found are key. One is healing prayer. Healing the junk that's happened in the past. We all have these memories, these things that have happened to us that damage us, and they sometimes have left us so wounded that we cannot carry on. We cannot move forward without other people gathering around us and praying for us and praying that the victory that Christ won on the cross would be present in that memory, in that situation, in that part of our lives. It's a key thing. And the second area is renewing our mind, transforming our minds. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that as we're just brought into a world of lies. And they tell us lies about God and lies about ourselves and lies about other people. And we just carry this junk around with us. And we can even become Christians and it can still be carried around with us. But as we get scripture inside of us, as we memorize the first chapter of Ephesians and Romans 8, as we get this stuff inside of us, it changes our minds. Our minds get realigned back to where they ought to be in the first place. So healing, prayer, renewing our mind, and the third area is deliverance. And sometimes healing stuff that's happened in the past and renewing our mind is just not enough. I've prayed with people and they've been doing that stuff for years and they still can't get any freedom. But we pray and we pray a deliverance prayer to set them free from spiritual oppression, and God does stuff and breaks through and sets them free and liberates them. Gets the junk out of their lives. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's something to be honest about and say, I need help. I don't want to live like this anymore. So many Christians expect too little of God when he wants to do so much for them. And this is what happens in community when we are genuinely open and honest. If we are never honest with anybody else, we will never be free. I can guarantee you of that. But if we are willing to break through barriers and open ourselves up into genuine community, to people that we can trust, God will set us free and we will grow and we will grow and we will grow. And that's our fourth purpose, and that is why our church exists. And lastly, belonging to family. And if you refer to the writer of the letter to Hebrews in Hebrews 12, he also writes about this stadion race, this 600-foot race. And he says this, let us run with perseverance the stadion, or the race, marked out for us. And what I love about his take on that race is that it's about us. It's not about you and you're running your race and I'm running my race. It's about us running our races together. In fact, I can't run my race without you and you cannot run it without me. We are in this race together. It's not a solo sport. Being in genuine community together is what it's about. You know, living in community can sound so odd into it. We are born, and I don't know if you realize this, but you have been infected with individuality, with individualism. Individualism is an infection in our society. This rampant thing that keeps us, you in your box and me in mine, and we're all infected with this disease of individualism. And when we speak about living in community and being open and honest, it can sound so weird to us. It can sound like, you know, someone's going to ask us to start storing weapons under our floorboards and stocking up on Marmite and peanut butter, you know, keep the bath full in case there's a nuclear war. It's that kind of thing, isn't it? And you stay up all night talking about government conspiracies. When we think community, we think something weird, something cultish. But actually, that's not what it's about. It's about really living life and really loving other people and allowing them to love you. Sarah Buttery told me that the Well, the outreach to vulnerable families, she told me this story this week, and it's like an outreach group that meets once a week, and most of the parents who come to that bring their kids with them, because that's kind of the primary aim of the group, is to have a time where they can bring kids and learn positive parenting and that kind of thing. But you know, they also have two mums and one dad who still come to that group, even though their kids have now gone to school. Why do they come to a group that's based around kids if their kids have now gone to school? Well, they said this, because the week would feel funny without it. You see, there's something powerful about genuine community, and when we've tasted it, it breaks us out of our individualistic boxes. It helps cure us of this infection that we've got inside of us, and sets us free to really live in relationship with others. This is why our church exists, that we could have real family in a society where family is shot to pieces. We've got five purposes as a church, and over this year we also have three goals, which I don't have much time to go into, but they're to grow to 25 small groups, we currently have 20, to make room for more people, to have 250 people here on a Sunday, people who've not known Christ before encountering him and joining us and to raise another £250,000 for our building fund, because we would love a permanent home that we can do more stuff like this with. But in conclusion, I just wanted to tell you one story. I asked some people for stories, things that happened in our church as in the last year, which illustrated this stuff. And one of these stuck out to me. It's from Ellie Inwood. And she said this: one person who has seen incredible change over the last 12 months is Mark B. Last year, when he first signed up to our floating support, he was homeless, unemployed, and struggling with a crack addiction. It was a turbulent time, and support included visiting while he had a stint in prison, resettling him after prison. We actually went and met him at the gate. It's so important because he's done so much work to get set free from crack inside prison. We didn't want to lose him. Supporting him to reach the end of his license in a stable living situation and with enough money to get over to Ireland. He managed to stay clean, and we worked on everything from anger management to getting ready for going back to work. While working with him, I got a chance to pray with him in some tough times. Once, when it seemed there was no hope of him getting a new tenancy and therefore being allowed to remain out of prison, God came through for him again and again. I can only hope that it's sown seeds for him. On leaving Bedford last month, he filled out our feedback forms and he wrote this: without my onward worker, I would be dead from drugs and would have lost my family. But now I'm clean and I'm going home to Ireland to be with my family, to start a new job and begin a new life. Thank you. This is why our church exists: to see broken people hear the message of a Christ who died for them, to be hands and feet to that message. Now, not all of them are homeless crack addicts. Some of them are just middle class, living quiet lives of desperation. But God has called us as a church and given us purpose together, that we could reach one and then the next one and then the next one and then the next one. The kingdom of God comes one person at a time, one individual, one family, one community. Let's just stand together, shall we, and pray. If I could get Julian, if you just want to come back and play for us, but let's pray. Just close your eyes for a moment and let's just do business with God, shall we? Some of us need to recommit our lives to Christ tonight. We've run off course and we need to draw it back to know Christ, to pursue him as our primary aim. Some of us need to get stuck in and serve and give and serve and give and expect God to fill us with the resources that we need. Some of us need to get mobilized for the mission that God has called us on, to reorganize our diary around the mission rather than the mission around our diary. Some of us need to get into a genuine small group or community and be totally honest and open, expecting to give as much as we receive. What is the next step for you? What's God calling you to? Perhaps you've been on the fringes of this church for a long time and God is calling you to commit, to stamp your colors to the mast, to sign up. Perhaps this is a night of recommitment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would come and mobilize us afresh for this purpose that you've called us on. Come and mobilize us, Lord. Come and speak to each one of us, Lord. Give us fresh purpose. Lord, your word says without purpose, the people perish. Without vision, they perish. Lord, we don't want to perish. We don't want to drift aimlessly. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and have missed it. God, we want to live our lives for the purpose that you've called us on. Come and do it in our hearts, Lord, we pray.
Just as we're receiving, just want to share a picture that I saw. Some of you may have been here last week, and I believe it's an extension of a word I shared last week. And I saw a wave coming over this room, and I saw it impacting and hitting a number of people. And just specifically, I felt like there were people here tonight who God just was pouring out his spirit on. The wave just represents his Holy Spirit coming on you. And I just wanted to just mention you by name just so that we could pray for you as a church. But as we do that, and as I do that, I just feel like there's other sort of pockets of people who are going to experience something of this wave coming. And just want to encourage us to be open, just to receive from God, just allow him to come right now. And I just felt like this wave that God said to me, it's a second wave. It's a second wave that's coming. Mm. And the second wave, it's like there are some people who are already up and running at the moment, who are perhaps more visible in church, who God's working in dynamic ways. But for you guys, you're not so visible to everybody else at the moment. But God's saying, I'm calling you, and I'm pouring my spirit on you now to raise you up. I'm calling you into a new season. Jim and Hazel, I just felt for you guys that this was significant for you tonight. Can't see her, but I know Anna's here, about to eat Anna Heisman. But, I shared this with you, Chris, last week, but I also felt for Charlotte, this was for you. And for Nesta, I felt God say specifically that I'm stirring up the things that you experienced as a young girl of the Spirit, and I'm going to cause new expressions to come of the Holy Spirit working through you.
Thanks, Mark. If you want to respond tonight, if you would like to be prayed for, if you want something more of the fire of God, I feel like there's fresh fire here tonight. So if you want to respond tonight, why don't you just make your way to the front right now and I'll pray for you. If you're one of those people that might just call out and you want to respond, or if you just want something more of God, do you want to make a recommitment, or you want to just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh? I feel like God said to me, oh, there's fresh fire here tonight. So why don't you just make your way to the front? Come quickly, because we're just going to pray real quick and then they're going to move on. So just why don't you just make your way to the front and we want to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray upon us right now. Pray, send your fire upon us, Lord God. Send your fire upon us, Lord God. Let be fire in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Move with your fire, Lord God. Move upon us, fire, Lord God. Fill our hearts with fire. Baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Bring freedom, bring deliverance, Lord God, amongst us. Bring fresh purpose and fresh vision for us as individuals. Come, Holy Spirit, move amongst us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Just as you're receiving, just keep receiving. But I felt like when someone was talking about world mission, that there are people here who feel like God has called them specifically to world mission, i.e. abroad stuff. And I would love to pray for you as well. There might have been that your heart was stirred as Simon mentioned it, you haven't thought about it before. There might be some of you here who know you're called to world mission, but you haven't gone yet. And I'd love for you to come forward as well and be prayed for.
That's great. Yes, Lord, we just pray for our dear brothers and sisters. We pray, pour out your spirit right now, Lord God, upon us. Set us free. Bring fresh commitment, Lord God, into our hearts and fresh vision. Come, Lord God, with your anointing amongst us. Thank you, Jesus. Just a number who've responded. If you would like to come and pray, if you are used to praying in the King's Arms, would like to come and pray for these people, it'd be great to have you down here just to pray for them. Just pray for God's fresh fire to touch them. Brilliant. If there's anyone else, if you still would like some prayer and would like to come forward, there's still time for that. Thank you, Lord. Just let me just pray a blessing. Father, bless us. Just pray you bless us as we hang out together now. Let your presence be with us, Lord God. Thank you for speaking with us tonight through your word and through the worship and the prophetic words that have come. Lord, mobilize us as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's great. We're going to continue praying for these guys, but we'll close the formal part of the service there. So if you there's coffee, cake and stuff in the foyer, and we'll get the Bronco going in a minute. But thank you so much for coming. Do hang around and get to meet some people and chat. song. Otherwise, we'll see you again next week.